So good to be able to be with you guys in your homes today. Thank you for inviting us in. And so glad to be able to share in God's word today. Oh, the overwhelming, reckless love of God. Man, that really is going to hit home to where what we are talking about today. We hope that you have that you're continuing to read through your Core 52 book. I'm really enjoying it. I'm a couple chapters ahead, but I'm still really enjoying that. Let me encourage you to do this. Sometimes we get into a study or sometimes we get into a book and then things happen. Life happens. We get busy. Something else takes precedence and we forget about it. And then we put the book aside and we don't read it. So let me encourage you to do this. Find your Core 52 book, pick it up. Let's jump back in. Find some time to discuss that with some friends. Jump into a small group. If you've not had that opportunity, let us know. We would love to get you plugged back in and studying God's word and sharing life with friends and family. So this morning, we're going to be talking about this topic of Son of Man. Son of Man. Really, kind of a difficult topic, but it's going to be really good, and I'm pretty excited about it this morning. And so when I first got into ministry, right, my focus was on student and family ministry. My job meant that I was entrusted with the spiritual health and growth of the teens at our church, right? And the parents entrusted me with their students. They let me take them on trips, to go to conferences and to go to camps and go to different spiritual growth conferences, getting together. And at the time, I took it seriously. It meant a lot to me that a parent would allow me to go and take their kid to another state sometimes, and just to take them away for a weekend. And so it was, I took that very seriously. But really, it wasn't until Katie and I started having kids of our own that this responsibility truly hit me. And it wasn't until then that I began to see and understand humanity. Now, I want to show you a picture this morning of my daughter. This is Gracie when she was first born, right? And this is Gracie and Katie when we were still in the hospital. And then when we got to come home, this was one of my favorite things to do, was to sit on the couch and just to rest her on my legs. And I loved that opportunity just to spend time with her together. But it wasn't until the idea that I had a child of my own that I could, that the idea of humanity really took place, that it really hit me, right? I realized at that point in life that her health, right, and her safety and her mental well-being, all of this was our responsibility. It was Katie's and our responsibility to take care of this child. She depended on us. Now, the best that I can say so far is that I have kept them alive, right? I've kept all my kids alive. I've done a pretty good job at that. I can't promise that I have completely messed them up. That is my biggest fear, is that I've messed up my kids. But here it is, humanity in its flesh and bone, life sitting here in all of its finiteness and frailty. And if you honestly think about it, our humanity doesn't really hit us until we're put in the face of it. What I mean is this: we sometimes lose sight of our humanity until something like illness or death affects us. And so this morning we're going to look at how Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, recognized and even volunteered, willingly put on humanity. So this idea of Son of Man, if you've read your book, Mark Moore points out in his book, Core 52, that the term Son of Man is used 107 times in the Old Testament and 85 times in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the vision of God he gave to Daniel, Daniel records seeing this. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people, every language, worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, when this was written, and when the Jews would read this, they really took time and they studied it, right? And it would kind of be confusing to them because they knew that there was no man on earth that could ever be in the presence of God. Not even Moses could be in his presence. And not only that, but how could man be given all power and authority? But we'll see later this connection that Jesus made between this account of Daniel's vision and Jesus' life. See, we know that we are made and that we are purposed by God and that we are loved by God. But we are not and cannot ever be God. We cannot because God is infinite. And what infinite means is this, is that he's always been. He has no beginning and he has no end. He will exist forever. He is not bound by space or by time. Whereas we, on the other hand, well, see, we're finite. We have a beginning. And every year we get to celebrate that beginning. And we have an end. There'll come a time when we won't exist on this earth. See, the term the Son of Man does this. It reminds us of our humanity. Now, Son of Man, now it's not really, it's not a demeaning term. However, it is a term, it's also a term that brings about awe or reverence. The term reminds us of our humanity, of our flesh. It is telling us that we are flesh and that we are bones and that we are veins and we are muscles and we are cartilage and we are sinew. We're put together, we're purposed. All the way back in Genesis, God tells us that he put us together and that he purposed our lives and that he gave us the breath of life. In the Psalms, David records that, that he was knit together in his mother's womb and that he was purposefully made and he was wonderfully made and that he knows that very well. And so that we have that same promise that God put us together and knit us together. When we read Son of Man in the New Testament, this is really interesting. When we read it in the New Testament, all but four of the 85 times that it's recorded, it is found in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke and in John, which the Gospels, these are the records of Jesus' life and his ministry. And the interesting part is this, is that when the Son of Man comes up, it's not a title that is given to him, but instead it's a title that Jesus gives to himself. I want to show you one of the examples in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. He says this, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Did you guys notice that? He didn't say Son of God, he says Son of Man. So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up and take your mat and go home." Now, if you haven't picked up on it yet, this is the interaction that Jesus had with the paralytic man. As he was teaching in a house, his friends came and they dropped his friend through the roof, right? And Jesus forgives this man's sins, which perplexed all the Jewish leaders that were sitting there that were present. And they knew that only God in heaven had the authority to forgive sins. Now, Jesus calls himself Son of Man and then says that he has the authority to forgive sins on earth, which, by the way, I want you to realize this, that this was not lost on those Jewish leaders that were present while he was teaching. It's kind of like a light goes off in their head and they begin thinking, oh my goodness, this man is claiming to be the one that was in Daniel's vision, the Son of Man who was given authority and power. Jesus basically saying, this is who I am. And it's not lost on them who were there. Now, on a personal note, when I think of the term Son of Man, I also think of the term Son of God, right? And it just goes off in my brain. Now, very similar terms, right? But also very different terms. When talking about Jesus, Son of God, is so much more appropriate, is it not? It's so much more of an appropriate title than it is Son of Man, because really, truly, he is God and that he is the Son of God. Son of Man doesn't seem to fit him very well. Matthew chapter 16:16, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, the disciples even recognized who he was, and they were able to profess that. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so they recognized who Jesus was and they gave him the appropriate title. This is the proper term. This is the proper way in which we speak of Jesus. Now, also on a side note, Son of God is a term that was pretty common during that time. Son of God is a title that the Romans would use to give their Caesars, right? Remember, the Greek and Roman gods, they lived in these ethereal places amongst the clouds and high atop mountains and these grandiose places, right? And everything that happened in the Greek and Roman culture, well, it was attributed to a god. And they would call their Caesars Son of God because it gave them authority. It's basically said, hey, look, this Caesar, he has authority from the gods. He is of the gods. He is from the gods. Basically, he is a god. And it meant that their rule was blessed by the gods. But how amazing is it that the one who rightly deserves the title Son of God, Jesus, instead calls himself Son of Man. A man deserves the title Son of Man, and instead, he takes the title Son of God. You see, the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. Jesus taught that time and time again. To rule, you must serve, and to be honored, you must be humble. But Jesus lived this out each and every single day of his life, and he humbled himself to the point of becoming a man. He became Son of Man. He was the very nature of God, yet he was fully man. Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God with us, God in the flesh. I love how Rob Bell says it. He says, he was the incarnate. Do you see the word carne? See, he was meat, like carne asada steak, right? He put on flesh and he lived with his creation. I promise you, I just didn't equal Jesus to a taco or something like that. I promise you. But you can see that Jesus put on flesh and he became us. And with all of this, what does it mean for us today? Right? All of these things about being Son of Man and putting on flesh and Son of God and man taking that title, what does that mean for us today? See, even Jesus understood the idea of Son of Man and how he was to live on this earth. And when he did that, he lived it out in such a way that it becomes our greatest example of how we should live. So this morning, I want us to look at three things that we can take away from all of this morning, from this title that Jesus called himself, Son of Man. If you have your Bibles with you, if you've got your Bible app, go over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and we're going to read this chunk of scripture together, and then we're going to break it apart. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what can we take away from this morning? First off, I want us to look at this. Jesus understands humanity, okay? Jesus understands our humanity. Verses 5 and 6. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I want you to understand this morning. We serve a God who knows and understands our everyday life. He came and he experienced all the things that you and I experience on a daily basis. Jesus' willingness to leave his place with the Father in heaven and live like one of his creation helps us to see that God is not a God who is far off, but yet we have a God who is close and who knows us and knows how we feel and knows what we experience every single day of our lives. You see, Jesus experienced all the things that we do. He was born, he experienced birth, and he grew, and he learned. Right? A lot of times we get stuck in two different types of Jesus. At Christmas time, we get stuck at baby Jesus, right? And we recognize that, well, Jesus was a baby, right? And then we fast forward ahead to as Jesus being a young man and that he had his ministry. But we forget that there was a time in which Jesus grew. He had friends. He went out and he played. He even left his parents one time and went away and they got worried about him because he disappeared for a couple days, right? So Jesus was a boy. And he experienced life. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, "And the child grew, and he became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." See, he experienced that. Just like some of you kids who are watching today, Jesus was your age, right? Jesus experienced the things that you experience. He also, he hungered and he thirsted. Many times in the Gospels is recorded that, Jesus spent time eating and sleeping. It even says that he was tired and that Jesus would go and he would rest and he would take time away. So he experienced all of that, the things that we do. He felt pain and loss. He experienced emotions. John 11:35, shortest chapter in the whole, or the shortest verse in the whole Bible, says that Jesus wept. Does anybody know why he was weeping? He was weeping because he lost a friend. He was mourning over the loss of his friend Lazarus, and that he went to him and he went to be with the family and they mourned together. And he cried because he lost a friend. Jesus was tempted, just like you and me. Every single day, Jesus experienced those temptations. Mark chapter 1, verse 13 records that he spent time in the desert being tempted by Satan. The difference is that Jesus was able to overcome those sins. Even though he was tempted, he never sinned, right? He was sinless. He didn't succumb to those things like you and I do. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness," right? "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So in those times when we feel like these things are put before us and that we're being tempted and they're beginning to drag us and lead us away from those things that we truly need in our life, being close to God, Jesus experienced those things. And because Jesus experienced those things and was able to overcome them, that gives us hope that we can overcome those things as well. He was also ridiculed and rejected. Even Jesus' own brothers doubted who he was. His closest friends denied him. He was betrayed by one of his own followers. You see, he experienced everything that we experience. We don't have a God who is far off, but instead we have a loving God who is present at all times and is aware of all things. See, Jesus understands our humanity. Secondly, Jesus exemplifies humility. Verse 7 and 8 says, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, it is important. No, it is necessary that Jesus became man to teach us how to treat and live with one another. Now, in our culture, we've said this before, that humbleness is not really a trait that one goes after, that one seeks out, that is touted, right? That is bragged, that people really boast about. Yet, we all love the person who is truly humble. But see, our world and our culture tells us that humbleness is not a way in which you succeed, in which you gain notoriety. It's not in how you get ahead in the world. It's not how you become successful. But Jesus teaches us that humility is the way to gain respect and honor. Mark 9:35 says, "He sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant to all.'" Now, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. To you and I, we are more like the Ricky Bobby theology, right? You know, if you ain't first, you're last, right? There's no in between. If you're not first, you're last, right? But Jesus instead turns it around and says, for you to be a leader in the kingdom, for you to be the head in the kingdom, for you to gain the crown, you must be a servant. John chapter 13, verses 4 and following, it says this. He says, "So he got up from the meal, and he took out his outer clothing, and he wrapped the towel around his waist. And after that, he poured the water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.'" Verse 8, "No," said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. If you didn't know this or realize this, like washing somebody's feet was one of the lowest things that a person could do, right? Their feet were disgusting. They walked around in dirt and other things and filth throughout the day. It wasn't a pleasant thing. But Jesus, who being the very nature of God, being God, putting on flesh, kneels down, puts a towel around his waist and gets a basin full of water, and he washes feet. He shows his disciples what it means to be a servant and to serve others and to love others. Matthew chapter 16, verse 20 says, and the last will be first, and the first will be last. Again, it's the idea of the upside down kingdom. For us to be with God, we must first humble ourselves and obey him and love others. See, Jesus exemplifies humility. The third thing is this, Jesus brings hope. Him being the Son of Man brings hope. Now, this morning it brings out a few different types of hope for us. And so the first one I want us to look at is that it brings out a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. I love that, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What type of hope? It is a living hope through a new birth in Jesus. When you give your life to Christ, when you are given new life, when you surrender your life over to him, we are given a hope that is not only is it alive in this life, but it's a hope that it goes beyond this life and into eternity. We got to see that this morning with the two people that gave their life to Christ, right? They have a hope now, and it's a living hope. It's a hope that they should want to share with others. We are given a living hope through Jesus. We are given a loving hope. John 3:16 and 17, a lot of us know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is how we know what love is. That a man lays down his life for his friend, that he gives up himself for his friends. I don't think we could really truly live this out or really truly understand this if Jesus did not put on flesh and come and live like one of us and then die on a cross. I don't think that we would be able to live in that same way if Jesus didn't first exemplify this. For a follower of Jesus to reach others, it means this. It means this. Sometimes we have to put aside our wants and our needs. Sometimes we have to put aside our likes and our desires in order that we can reach somebody else. We have to humble ourselves in order to serve somebody else so that they might know about this everlasting hope that we have in Jesus. See, we have a loving hope, right? We also have a lasting hope through him being Son of Man. Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 says this, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. Do you hear that? Lasting hope. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternity is a long time, right? Eternity is a long time. Through Jesus, we have eternal life. Through him, we are given a hope. Through him, we have something that is beyond here. We have a hope here because of Jesus, but we have a hope of something greater. I want to read this passage out of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and following. And here's this picture. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. You guys remember your bride coming in when you got married? Beautiful. I remember my wedding day and my wife coming down the aisle as beautiful as she was. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Do you hear this? This is a beautiful picture. Remember, right? We talked about this before, about the Holy Spirit living inside of us. One of the most intimate relationships, I think, that God has had with man yet. But there is a time to come in which God is going to live with us, and we are going to be in his presence again. They will be with his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you hear that? We have this hope, this lasting eternal hope through Jesus, because Jesus willingly put on flesh and came and lived like you and me. So Jesus being the Son of Man means this. It means that we have a God that knows humanity. He understands us. He gets it. He experienced it. He is aware and he can sympathize and he is compassionate because he knows what we go through every single day. Jesus being Son of Man exemplifies humility. And it shows how we are to live and to love one another. Jesus being the Son of Man brings hope. Not only hope today, not only hope for tomorrow, but a hope that is everlasting. Jesus' willingness to put on flesh is one of the greatest things that has ever happened to us. Because of Jesus' willingness to put on flesh and die on the cross, we have hope, we have peace, we have salvation through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf. Thank you that he was willing to put on flesh, to leave his place in heaven, and to live with creation, to live with man, and to experience all of those things. Lord, thank you for creating that way to bring us back to you. We know that through Jesus' his life, through his death, and his ultimate resurrection, that we might have the same, a hope in him. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. All these things we pray in his name this morning. Amen.